sit next to us, yeah.
Thank you.
Oh, said you came for my inauguration. This is the message, Darren. You came for Christmas when we spoke about the upheaval of evil, and now you are here to promote your film as part of your world tour of press junkets. So you've been to Los Angeles. You've been to
New York.
You've been to New York. You've been on the phone to people in Sydney, Australia.
Mm-hmm.
You've done all the press, and now, last of all.
Belvedere.
Anyway, so, the wrong question there. The first question, hands out if you've, have we got a picture up yet? Are we going to, hands out if you've read the book The Shack. Anyone see it? Hands out if you've heard about it. Okay, brilliant.
Most.
So, this is a big budget Hollywood movie with Oscar winning actors and Oscar nominated crew. How did that happen?
Well, the book was very popular. So when a book sells 25 million copies, Hollywood's like, we should make a film out of this. So we have the studio Lionsgate, who made the Twilight and the Hunger Games and a lot of big adaptations. And I guess they kind of figured that the faith-based world also throws up big blockbusters like this. When they got involved, I think it was maybe 15 million, but it just keeps going up and up. People have to want to make it. We have a great producer who made The Life of Pi and The Blind Side. He likes making sort of inspirational movies like this, and he was very emotionally affected by the book, and his wife's a Christian, and she sort of said, you have to read this, and he ignored her for a year, and then he read an article in the Wall Street Journal that said it had sold millions of copies, and he said, hon, was this the book that you were telling me to read? And she's like, yes. So then, as is so often the case, it takes the wife to make the husband realize what he should do. And he read it and really felt emotionally connected to it, so he bought the rights and got Lionsgate involved, and then went looking for a director, and for some crazy reason he picked me.
So, see, are we on the other one? Can you hear me through this or not? I think you can hear me shouting.
Yeah.
I'm going to go through the whole interview about that word. So. A lot of human activity was going on behind some kind of sovereign plan, it seems. It's not often Hollywood gets together like that. I mean,
yeah.
Gibson did The Passion of the Christ, and that was his thing, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But this is a lot of people coming together to talk about a film that overtly mentions Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. That's...
Yeah, I mean, it's a rare thing. You need a good story to come along, whatever constituency you're serving. You just need a great story that grabs people's attention. And... what I liked about it was that film is a visual medium, but God is spirit, so God's invisible. And it's very hard as a filmmaker to be making films about where your main character is off screen. So when someone first called me up many years ago, they were going to make a smaller faith-based version of The Shack that wasn't going to have anything to do with Hollywood, maybe $4 or $5 million. And someone, a director who wanted to make it at the time, called me up and as a writer, he knew me as a writer, and said, do you want to adapt this? And I'd heard people talking about The Shack at my church, HCB, up in Knightsbridge, and it was a chance to read the book, and I loved the idea about a man being able to meet God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a place somewhere between earth and heaven, and actually, because once you can see God visually on screen, you can put him in a movie, and you can also ask questions. And a lot of movies that we like are wish fulfillment. What if I could fly? What if I could time travel? What if I could switch bodies and be 12 years old again? And all those kinds of things. But if you're a person of faith, one of your big wish fulfillment ideas would be, what if I could, say, be alive at the time of Jesus and actually talk to him? Now, we can all pray, and we can all hear God talk to us through the Spirit, but which of us wouldn't trade that for an actual physical beer with Jesus for an hour, you know, just to say everything? And one of the big questions we always want to ask is, yeah, why not? You just want to ask, why suffering? Why is suffering part of the plan? Why do you allow it? Why did this horrible thing happen to me? Why? Why did what happened last night happen last night on London Bridge? So I just felt like that's something that's really important. And also, it was just the way that God was portrayed in the movie. Normally, you either don't see God in a movie, or God is scary or weird, or sometimes you get comedy God. Squad. You get Morgan Freeman cracking jokes. But I'd never really seen God on screen giving someone a hug and saying, you have no idea how much I love you.
And it's a line from the film, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's, yeah, it's, God has this thing in the movie saying, I'm especially fond of you and of this person and that person. He says, is there anyone you're not especially fond of? And she's like, nope, haven't found any. You know, I guess that's just the way I am. So I thought that that was a really important version of God to put out there, because it's true. When I was a teenager, I remember seeing one of these evangelical flyers, and it said, which of these is the accurate face of Jesus? And there were all these ancient pictures of Jesus on various stained glass windows and tapestries. And in the middle of all these sort of eight pictures was just the smiley face, you know, the emoticon, just the smile. The implication being that's the only one that's really Jesus, because it's smiling. And all the other ones, Jesus is like, you know, dying on the cross, etc. But God is love, you know, and God actually wants to have that relationship with us. And I thought, this is the movie where God actually smiles and hugs you.
Well, you're getting into a little bit about what the film is about, so we'll come on to that in a second. But
yeah,
it's quite fortuitous that you're here at this moment, because when I decided I wanted to do this series, I basically decided around Christmas time, and we knew the film was coming out, but we didn't know when it was coming out.
Yeah.
And so this series for us as a church has been quite divine, actually, because somebody had asked they could share their testimony about particular suffering that they've gone through all their life, difficulties they've faced, and that came at the right time at the start of our series. Then we had someone come and preach the week beforehand who used a scripture reference that I wanted to use but couldn't actually use about Joseph, when he said, you meant this for evil but God meant it for good.
Yeah.
So that was an amazing thing. That was the one thing I chose to cut, and yet we got it in.
Right.
And now the film is launched right in the middle of our series. So
we arranged that specially.
I think, yeah, thanks for that. So anyway, before we, any further, tell us about the main characters in the film.
Well, the main character is a guy called Mackenzie Phillips, who has gone through a lot of suffering in his life. He had a difficult childhood with a father who was sort of a church elder, but also secretly alcoholic and violent, and so he grew up with sort of the worst version of religion, I guess, that you can grow up with, which is very similar to the experience of the author of the book, who had a very difficult upbringing as a child of missionary parents in Papua New Guinea, went through years of abuse, and his father was extremely legalistic, etc. So he was creating a character who kind of like went through the journey that he went through. And Max sort of grows up and marries a good woman and has some kids and feels like he's got his life back together. And then his daughter is abducted and found murdered after a summer camping trip. And his life falls apart. And he goes into a deep depression for years, which the book calls the Great Sadness. And very often in life, it's the second blow that not only knocks you down, but you stay down. You can sort of get up from the first one, but when it happens again, you think, yeah, oh, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not going to get up, because I'm just going to keep getting knocked down, and you lose hope in life. And Mac is a character that's happened to him. And then this note appears out of nowhere that says, come and spend a weekend with me in the shack, which is the place where his daughter's bloody dress was found, the worst place in the world for him. And
don't describe anymore.
Oh, really? Anymore. Okay.
You're literally describing what we're going to watch in a minute.
Oh, great. Okay. But just should we show that trailer?
We will in a minute. Just tell us about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a picture up there, how they're kind of depicted and the choice behind the characters and that kind of thing, just briefly.
Well, yeah, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit don't appear in the traditional ways in the movie. But it's kind of a customized way. God appears to Mac the way Mac needs to experience God in that moment in his particular place. And that's what Jesus is to us. You know, God came down in a form that we can talk to and understand as a race, as human beings. In this case, it's God appearing specifically how Mac needs to meet God.
And am I right in saying that Jesus is the first time he's been depicted on film as a Hebrew Israeli?
Yeah, we actually hired an Israeli Jewish actor to play Jesus. Apparently, yeah. Apparently, never in history has that actually happened. So that's nice.
He just needs a white beard, though.
Yeah.
And so, Holy Spirit, what's?
The Holy Spirit is not a flying dove in the movie. The Holy Spirit is an Asian woman called Sariu, which I think is a word for breath or wind, and it's just a way of humanizing the Trinity and being able to have conversations. So when the sun shines on Sariu, she suddenly turns translucent like a ghost. So you sort of see she's not 100%. But it's all metaphorical. Historical, allegorical way of showing God. Yeah.
We'll come on to the allegory stuff in a minute. So why don't we just play this little clip and let the main actor tell us about this.
You've lost so much already. I don't want to lose you too.
Ain't it just like a tear to go and blur out?
The letter showed up in my mailbox with no tracks in the snow.
Just like you're not thinking about going back there, are you?
I gotta do something. This is all I got.
Ain't it just like love?
The story essentially is about a man whose daughter is taken away from him. His daughter's murdered. And that propels him to a deep depression and a deep resentment towards faith in life, faith in himself, and this ripple effect, faith in his family. And then gets the opportunity to meet God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and question why this happened, and go through the kind of penance, for want of a better word, to find a release, to find a way through.
Okay, so that's roughly the outline of the story, but the big issue around this film is the controversy. Christians are either loving it or they're hating it. So you've told us now where the story comes from, out of Paul Young's personal story, which is a horrendous way to describe it. But how should we understand and how should we interpret The Shatters, a Picture of You, actually? I just thought I'd better highlight who Paul Young is, and as a
person. That's the author, Paul. Lovely
that's
guy.
A Twitter photograph there, but. How does the author want us to understand it? Because he's not stating pure theology, is he?
No, I don't think he's saying that the shack is... I mean, does anyone have an absolutely perfect theology? We all have... When you drill down into the details, we all have slightly different interpretations of different verses. But, I think you can come together around certain central truths. And, the most important one he's putting out there is that God is love. And that some people often want to blame God for things that happen in their lives, like God is also the author of evil as well. And that gives you a problem. If you think God's the author of good and evil, if you think God's the one who perpetrates stuff, you're not going to run to him, are you? So, it's not that much more complicated than, if you're a parent, you're not, and your child asks you for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. That's what Jesus said. And if your child thinks you might, or if you have in the past, he's not going to come to you. So really, Mac goes through a process of blaming God for things that are not really in God's court. And he goes through a process of understanding that that's not God's will, and that God isn't behind those things. But God can take works of evil and bring amazing things out of them.
So we're looking at kind of overarching themes, we're looking at core messages. Is it kind of in the same genre as Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, that kind of thing? Or how do you...
A little bit. It's a bit Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. It's a bit like other C.S. Lewis-y things like The Great Divorce, which are a bit more sort of theological. But yeah, I think, the issue of who do you think God is, and do you truly believe that God is good? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the human representation of God? Or do you think that Jesus is just mostly representing God, but there's other things in God the Father that maybe just Jesus didn't exhibit? That's a big question. Also, I guess there's a theme in there just that when you get stuck in life, when you go through a lot of pain and loss, that the natural instinct we all have is to cut ourselves off from people and to turn in upon ourselves. And so the shack is a metaphor. What the author says, it's the house we build out of our own pain. When we're in grief, we build this little shack around us and we sit in it, and we don't want to come out to anyone. We don't want anyone to come in, and we cut ourselves off. And the message of the film is that it's relationship that heals us. It's God's love that heals us and gets us unstuck from the places we're stuck in. And so all through the movie, there's a lot of themes of, you can't do it alone. You need to do it in relationship with God. That's when things happen.
Well, we'll come on to that in a minute. So if we get hung up on God being an Afro-Caribbean American woman, then we're missing the point, aren't we?
Yeah, I mean, anyone who thinks that God is any particular human thing, there are a lot of faces of God and God's character in the movie that there are all sorts of genders and races. We have a Native American version of God. We have a Hispanic version of wisdom. We have a African American God. We have an Asian Holy Spirit, because we all have the impression of the image of God in us, and we should all be able to look at God and say, he made me. I'm not, he didn't make that person, he didn't make me, he made me as well, so I am in some way an expression of the image of God too.
Brilliant. Well, look, let's watch the trailer and we'll ask some questions afterwards about it.
Car leaves in 20 seconds.
We gotta go, you little rascal.
Do you think the princess should have a red dress like mine?
Red it is.
Where's Missy?
Missy!
Where's Missy? Sorry, Mac, they haven't seen her.
Missy! Missy!
I'm scared. I didn't know what to do.
Possible suspect sighting. Ground team's found the truck in the mountains.
I'm really sorry, Mr. Phillips.
No!
You want some help over there?
I'm okay.
How about some dinner tonight?
Maybe next time.
I'm so sorry.
We've lost so much already. I don't want to lose you too.
The letter showed up in my mailbox. With no tracks in the snow.
You're not thinking about going back there, are you?
I gotta do something.
You know this isn't a good idea.
It's crazy, but this is all I got.
Got a fire going inside if you want to warm up.
Mackenzie Allen Phillips. I've been looking forward to this.
Do I know you?
Not very well, but we can work on that.
He's still having a hard time believing this is real.
Why did you bring me here?
There's no easy answer that'll take your pain away.
Where were you when I needed you?
I never left you. I never left this.
Ain't it just like a tear to go and blow?
You want me to forgive him? I want him to hurt like he hurt me.
You want the promise of a pain-free life? There isn't one.
You can do this. I can't. On your own, you can.
This is your flying lesson.
So we've got a picture up here of the walking in the water bit. But before I ask you about the meaning of that, how do you get people to walk on water in the movies?
Oh, it's really it's really complicated. We had to kind of figure it out. You know, you just sit around and say, how do we do this? Because there's a lot of things you can do. You can literally physically find like a little spit of sand that's just under the water and have them walk in and all that kind of stuff. But we used a mixture of physical shooting and visual effects. And yeah. Oh, there you go. Well, that's in a big water tank next to a motorway outside of Vancouver.
Oh, you're sporting now. We thought it was really happening.
Sorry.
This is a classic, you know, biblical allusion, isn't it? Walking in the water. So how does it explore that thing which you talked about, God with us? This is a major theme, isn't it, in the Bible. So what were you trying to illustrate here?
Well, there's different lessons that Mac learns from the different members of the Trinity. So there is a particular sort of lesson that Jesus wanted to teach him. It actually starts with a kind of an anxiety attack that Mac has of like panicking and going back to the past and thinking about focusing on his lack of capability to save Missy. He just focuses on the fact that he sort of failed as a father, and he just starts to have these panics.
So sorry,
he's
in the shack.
Yeah, he just feels like he's nothing. He feels like he's a no good father, a no good human being. His father beating him as a child made him feel like he was nothing. And so he grows up and he's always got, even when he thinks that things are going fine, he just has this feeling underneath it that the universe, that God doesn't like him, and that ultimately he deserves to be punished and nothing else, so that no one really loves him. So God's saying, no, I actually do love you. And you actually can do everything that you need to do in concert with me, in relationship with me. So that's kind of what happens here, is Jesus cures him of his anxiety attack and actually turns the thing. We kind of use like the water that he's out on this lake in the beginning as a dark thing. All this horrible black oil starts coming out from under his boat, which is kind of a symbol of his depression and his anxiety sucking him down. And Jesus kind of turns all that back to clear water and then says, right, now we're going to walk on this water. So again, that's yet another example of how God takes something which alone can seem scary and he can actually make it a source of fun and joy in life. And when they're with each other, Matt can do it. And then there's a point later in the movie where Matt gets so ahead of himself that he tries to do it alone. And
we've read that.
And it doesn't quite work. So yeah, it's Peter, you know, so.
Now, there's another really good scene in there which distracted me from the movie when I was thinking about it. If we have put the picture up now, it's where Mac meets Wisdom.
Oh, yeah.
And there's this whole kind of judgment feel to it. So what kind of reaction are you looking for from the cinema goers when they engage with this scene? It's quite a powerful one.
Well, I mean, there are various, I guess, Max learning lessons, and every time he learns a lesson and is able to incorporate the lesson into his life, then the door is open for God's love to flood even more deeply into his life. And sort of metaphorically, this big cave that he has to go into in the movie is kind of a metaphor for his heart. His heart's growing very cold and stony and judgmental. He judges God, he judges everybody else because he feels like he's been wronged. And the process of going through this thing is basically to make him realize how judgmental he is as a person from a very incomplete vantage point. He doesn't really have all the information. He doesn't have God's perspective. He doesn't sit on the mountaintop that God does, but he acts like he does. Yeah. So he sits on this throne, which you can see there, and she sort of tells him to who are the people who deserve judging? You get to be the judge today. Who do you think is responsible for all the pain and the suffering in the world? And ultimately, she sort of says, really, you think God's responsible, don't you? You think God does this. So how about you play God for a bit and you decide who goes to heaven, who goes to hell, everything. And he kind of realizes that it's all too much for him and that actually he's been trying to do this all the time and all it's done is make him angry and bitter. So there's a point at which he decides that I don't want to be judgmental anymore. And when he makes that decision, wonderful things start to happen.
You won't say what happens.
I won't tell you what happens. But yeah.
Well, I saw half the universe, half the world's population in that kind of judgmental judging God. When you hear atheists accuse things, that's what they say.
I think everything.
If I was God, I'd do it better. You know, yeah. It's so obvious. Why doesn't he? You know.
Well, at some point or other, all of us are that person. All of us try and judge. You know, it's just a natural, sinful human thing to try and act like we are God. When we judge, we put ourselves on the throne and we pretend that we have the authority and to judge, and we just don't.
So these scenes we've talked about are really revolving around the big question which is asked by Mac to God.
Mm.
And we'll just play the clip now and see what that big question was.
Okay.
You're the Almighty God, right? You know everything. You're everywhere all at once. You have limitless power. Yet somehow, you let my little girl die. When she needed you most, you abandoned her.
I never left her.
If you are who you say you are, where were you when I needed you?
Son, when all you see is your pain, you lose sight of me.
I mean, that's one question in about 30 seconds. And you take the whole film to answer it. We're taking about 6 weeks to look at it because the question is so simple, but it's massive, massive behind it. So I just wanted to ask you, you yourself as a Christian, forget directing, forget the film and everything. What do you make of Papa's answer? Because that isn't your answer. You didn't write this. This is Paul Young. So what do you, the answer of not losing sight of him and keeping our eyes on him. The song is called Keep Your Eyes on Him. That tracks the whole movie. So what does that mean for you as a Christian?
Well, yeah, I mean, I do agree with it, even though I didn't write it. But it's hard to actually put it into practice, isn't it? It's we come up with a lot of things in theology and what we do to distract us from the fact that the simple thing we know we must do is the hardest thing. So, well, I don't want to do that, so I'll do an initiative instead, or I'll do this thing instead. And the hardest thing to do is just to walk in relationship with God through difficult times. And we often want God to serve us. We want God to act like a surgeon to cut out the cancer in our life, or to be a slot machine. We put a request in and this thing comes out. But that's a sort of a way of getting God to serve us without actually being in relationship. We don't often want God to be a father to us. And to be a father is to constantly be in communication. That's often the hardest thing. And it's also, it's kind of unpredictable as well. Family relationships are unpredictable and they evolve. And yet we often struggle to do that with God the Father. You know, we often just say, well, God, will you just do this thing for me? You know, and that's the way we want God to cure suffering, is to just come down and take it away. But God comes to us and gets involved in our suffering and brings amazing things out of it. You know, that's why Jesus came in the flesh, was to participate in our suffering. So we can't ever say to him, you don't know what it's like.
I haven't asked you this question. I'm not going to. But there is a really lovely little subtle thing which goes on throughout the whole film to do with the hands of all the members of the Trinity.
Yeah.
And we'll just leave that hanging for people to figure that out.
They can figure that out in the movie.
This, I mean, really it goes down to the issue of God's sovereignty. He's God in control. And this next picture we've got is a backstage, a behind-the-scenes picture where you're telling God what to do, which is kind of what a lot of us do. So,
in a way.
So, how does the film deal with the issue of God's sovereignty? We're going to be looking at God's sovereignty next week.
Yeah.
But so, tee us up for it. How does the film deal with
it? Well, I don't know if my view would be the same as what you're going to teach. I'm not sure.
It doesn't matter.
I don't know. I do believe that God is sovereign. I don't know that controlling is the prime thing that defines God. If that really defined God, then we wouldn't have any free will at all. God would just be a puppet master, and you do this and you do this, and love wouldn't be real because we would be compelled to love God. What's amazing about Jesus is that he would ever submit himself to us, that he would come down and get involved in our world and take on flesh, and that he would actually kneel before us and wash our feet. He models a whole different version of control, which is about, he doesn't need to, he can do anything, but that's always amazing to me, is that God doesn't use his power. When Peter tries to stop Jesus being arrested, he says, "Don't you think I could summon 10,000 angels right now to stop this happening?" But you're not really understanding what's going on here. Again, you think you know what's going on, but you don't. and God sort of, God chooses to submit himself to us, and he submitted himself to our evil on the cross. He constantly said, the Son of Man must be given up to men, for men to do to him what they want, which is to kill him, to ultimately, I think God, when God started this whole story, he knew ultimately that the creations that he loved were going to try and kill him. But he let it happen. He allowed it to happen. And then afterwards, he raised himself from the dead and said, "I am greater and my love is greater even than the worst thing that you can do to me. Now are you going to love me?"
Stop my thinking like that. I agree with that. Yeah. There's a really interesting thing, though. The film plays on the fact that Matt feels he has a compelling invite to go to the shack, one that he can't really deny. It's irresistible in a way.
Yeah.
And yet the whole time he's there, it's painful. But all the time the Trinity is offering him the door.
Yeah.
So there's this whole kind of compelling invite, but he has to, but he can go. So it does really play with that kind of, God got the way he wanted. God got him there.
Yeah.
But he can go whenever he wants, and he didn't have to go there.
Well, one of the things about relationship is that the patience, the sort of patient parenting of God is a big thing in this movie. Mac is the cause of his own drama a lot of the time. He thinks that God is the one who's causing all the problems, but actually his reaction to his suffering is what's causing a lot of the problems. And God's patient love just constantly being there for whenever Mac wants to come back. It's like when you're fighting with a fish and you're pulling the fish in and you have to let the fish go out and exhaust itself before it's finally reeled in. And I think God's a little bit like that with Mac. Mac keeps storming away and doing this and doing that, and God's just always waiting for him to come back and realize that God isn't the ogre that he thinks he is.
And the patience thing is something we picked up in week one when we talked about the fact that God didn't kill Adam and Eve there and then, drop dead in the garden, but has been patient, and the Apostle Paul kind of picks up on that. So we're going to have some more of that next week. So our last question before we move into a time of communion, because this whole subject is quite pertinent to communion. It's a picture of you behind the scenes. That's the church. There's a number of church scenes there, isn't there?
Yeah.
I must admit, when I watched them, I just thought, but you're deliberately doing that to pose something. And Mac, he's burned out in church. He's very distant from church. And he's got a distant view of God. God's disapproving, as you said, his white-bearded God. What's your intention for this film? How do you think people are going to reconnect with God, with church, through this film? Because it's a neutral place, go to the cinema with some mates and just watch it. And, people are reacting to it. Some people, thought it was a horror movie. Went to watch it and realised it wasn't, but didn't turn it off because it was so gripping.
Oh, well, that's good.
You and I have been in the cinema with people. I sat next to a well-known Baptist minister at Dolby headquarters in Soho Square, sobbing his heart out.
Yeah.
So how do you want people to relate back to religion, God, faith, that kind of stuff?
Well, if people come out of the movie feeling that, I don't think that the movie is putting a different God than the one that we have come to know through Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, but hopefully it's just giving us a slightly different window. And a lot of people have said, they just felt more able to connect with God after watching The Shack. So it just seems to reach the parts other films can't reach for some people, or other sermons or whatever. It just seems to have that effect. And it's a conversation starter. It gets people talking. We probably all know someone anyone who's gone through a lot of pain in their lives and just has this little lockbox of pain that they don't want to open up. For some reason, The Shack seems to cause a lot of people to open up that box and want to talk to their loved ones about this thing that they, you know, that's getting in the way of their relationship with their friends or with God. So, I think it can often have that effect. But if it has an effect in the way that you relate to God, a positive effect, and hopefully, you know, it will just allow you, make you question some of your preconceptions about God and the fact that God can do, you know, much more than we can ever ask or imagine, can appear in ways that we aren't always expecting. And probably, you know, the minority of Christians who haven't liked The Shack, it's because they have a very set view of God. Well, God only appears like this. He only looks like this. He only talks in biblical verses. But when Jesus was on the earth, there was no precedent. People weren't looking for him. They weren't ready for him. And they had to deal with the fact that God had appeared in a way he'd never appeared before. Now, Jesus is the finished work. It's not like there's another Son of God coming. But the way that God chooses to meet us in our suffering and get involved in our lives can be surprising. So it's I think it's encouraging you not to look at all the surface things of the exact way a verse is written and the exact way you've seen God before. Look for the deeper currents of love and spontaneity that the Holy Spirit wants to bring into your life, and look for, you know, that's what you should be looking for. That's the sign of God in your life.
Wow, brilliant. Well, I hope you guys go and see the film or read the book. Hope if you've read the book, the film doesn't spoil it. Some people say it's good, some people say it's different. Thank you, Stuart, for coming here. It's
Thank
fantastic
you.
To have you. It's really great. I hope you'll agree that we don't look alike. I'm slightly better looking, but he's a bit richer. So anyway, the film locally, it's going to be in Bluewater. That's where you can watch it starting next Friday.
Dartford and Greenwich, I think, are sort of in this area. Yeah. So, yeah.
And people can get some mates together if they want to and book out a cinema.
You can book a whole screen if you want, or you can just book four seats or whatever you want. Yeah.
Okay, well, in a minute, Stuart and I are going to go out and spend some time with teenagers. We're going to do that together. So, are we...